You know, I always pray even when it's instant. And I thought of prayer. I thought of prayer. And I thought that it's one of the most misunderstood truths in all the world. And that's prayer. For us who do pray, we often pray as the hypocrites and the heathens. Very little understanding of what God means by prayer. And so God, as only God could, through his word, as only his word can, reveals to us what prayer really is in the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. And we want to understand God's person in prayer. For without understanding that, our prayers will never leave the ceiling. In verses 1 through 7, God gives the negatives of what prayer is not. It is not hypocritical utterances for public display, nor is it repetitious verbiage for divine convincing. Prayer is not an information session for God. So the question is, what is prayer and how do you do it? And Jesus responds in Matthew 6 and 9 when he introduces the Lord's Prayer, he says, in this manner or in this way, pray. He also says in verse 7, and when you pray, verse 5, and when you pray, verse 6, but you, when you pray. So he assumes that you will pray. He doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. Now, he also says pray in this manner. Pray in this way. Now, it's very important that the introduction be clearly understood. It is not pray in these words. It is pray in this way. This is often called the Lord's Prayer. We really know the true Lord's Prayer is John 17, but it's really a pattern for all our prayers, not necessarily a group of words that God intended you to use every time you pray. It's a pattern. Pray like this. That is, if you want to know how to pray, your prayer must follow this pattern. It must be outlined in this way. It must be developed along these lines. So regardless of the content of your prayer and regardless of the thing that you're praying about, it must follow these guidelines. These are guidelines for prayer. So with that introduction, the Lord goes into the prayer. And if you and I want to structure the prayer, it falls into two basic categories. The first part of the prayer deals with a divine orientation. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as it is in heaven. Thy. Or the New King James has your. The Lord's Prayer, please notice this, does not open up with give me. When you start prayers with give me, you're indicating that you don't understand the pattern. Many of our prayers go unanswered because they have little to do with thy and an awful lot to do with me. Look at the conclusion of the prayer. For thine is the kingdom, or yours is the kingdom, thine is the power, and thine is the glory forever. The only prayers that God is ultimately interested in are those prayers that have his kingdom interests at heart, have his glory in mind, and are concerned with his longevity of reputation. So give me only takes significance when it is for thy. Unless me gets tied into thy, then me will get nothing. So the initial part of the prayer is, God, what is of interest to you? Then let me tell you what is of interest to me. If what is of interest to you, God, thy kingdom, thy will, thy glory, thy name, thy honor, thy holiness, thy wonder, thy greatness, thy splendor, if you can link that up with what I need today, daily bread, if you can link that up with the trouble I'm going to run into today, temptation, if you can link that up with what I have to face in my world that I live in, with thy glory, thy kingdom, thy name, thy wonder, thy splendor, then give it to me. And God says, okay, I will. Do you want to guarantee that every time you pray and get on your knees, you'll be heard by God? Make sure that by the time you get to give me, you've already taken care of thy kingdom and thy glory. For if you have addressed God's kingdom and God's glory, he will shower you with his goodness. And the reason why many prayers are not answered is because they have nothing to do with God. Lord, give me this house that he will have nothing to say about. Lord, give me this job that will take me away from you. Lord, give me this mate who has no interest in the things of God. Lord, give me this money of which God will never see any of it. Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me. God says, where is my kingdom? Where is my name? Where is my glory? You see, that is the pattern of prayer. It is a divine orientation that results in the meeting of my human situation. So today we're going to deal with the first aspect of this great prayer. If we had 5 hours, we could not deal adequately with the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer. Do you know that? So if you want to study a topic in the Bible that will challenge you, bless you, and convict you, please study what the Lord is saying here. So let's look at verse 9. Our Father. So the first thing we have to deal with is our. What we have to understand is, don't miss this, everyone cannot pray. We need to understand that God is not listening to everybody. Ever talk to people who brag about the fact that they say their prayers every night before they go to sleep? That's not the issue. You see, the issue is, in the Aramaic, the word here is Abba, Daddy, Father. So, is he your daddy? That's the issue. You see, if you're not part of the family of God, God doesn't have any obligation to pay any attention to your prayer. Why? Because your prayers always must come through Christ. You understand that? So if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, how in the world can you pray to God if all your prayers have to come through Christ? That's like not being able to speak a word of Spanish, and there's someone who's an interpreter who can take your English, translate it to Spanish, so the person you want to talk to understands, but you don't use them. And you just go ahead and keep speaking. The person who speaks Spanish will not have a clue about what you're saying. And we need to understand that. So we need to understand that the first prayer that God is obligated to hear is the sinner's prayer coming to Jesus, so that you can be born into the family of God. It is not universal, Father. It's the Father of believers. Now you might say, wait a minute. Isn't God the Father of all? The Bible teaches that God is the Father of all creation. As Father of creation, he's responsible for everything that is. In that sense, he possesses a universal fatherhood. That is, he is responsible for all of creation. But the Bible says he is the personal father of all believers, those people that are part of the family of God, those people who have been born again into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those are the people he has become the personal father of. And while you may call an older person father because of age, that does not necessarily make him your personal father, because he was not responsible for bringing you into this world. Well, that is the difference. Many people call God Father because it's a religious terminology. And it's appropriate because he is creator, but it has nothing to do with relationship. When God talks about prayer, he's talking about praying in regards to your relationship with him. The other thing you need to know about prayer is Jesus is asking us to join him in prayer. For Jesus says in John 3:17, I am going to ascend to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. What Jesus is saying is, you can have what I have in talking to Dad. He's saying, join me as I join my Father. And Jesus is calling us alongside of him as children. Another thing about prayer is there's no exclusivity in prayer. You're not the only son or daughter God is listening to. That means that when you pray, you cannot pray as if you are the only son or daughter. So you cannot be selfish in prayer. God is not only looking out for your interests individually, but he's looking out for the corporate interests of his children. So there's several words that are used here, but the Aramaic word used here is Abba, and that's the word we use today, daddy, and it's a word used by a small child in his relationship with his father. Prayer is in essence a communication between a child and his daddy. It's a relationship. It's when a little child says, Dada. You ever think about that? And what does a child call daddy for? Everything. There's nothing a child does not call daddy for. There's only one time when Jesus didn't call God Father. You know when that is, right? On the cross. My God, why? Because the relationship was broken. Our sins were upon him and God was pouring out his wrath against sin. And at that time, the relationship is broken. So the word Abba reflects optimum dependency, totally dependent. There's a big world out there and I can't make it on my own. And God is saying, when you come to me that way, then you understand who my person is. You understand that you are totally dependent on me. But guess what? If you don't pray, what you're saying is, I don't need you, Dad. I really don't need you. I'm too busy to talk to you, Dad. Dad, I can make it on my own. As father, it also speaks of obedience. I can remember growing up, we'd be outside playing punch ball. Now, those of you who grew up on the island don't know it, but those who grew up in Brooklyn understood. It was the old man, poor boy's version of baseball. You played it in the street. First base was usually this sewer over here. Second base, that other sewer back there. And third base, that man. We all had this little pink Spalding balls. And you would throw it up in the air and punch it and try to hit it over the outfielder's head. And there were times we'd be playing, getting ready to punch the ball. Two men on base. We're down by one run. And I know I could blast it. And I hear a voice from the window. Archie, come here. Well, I got to go. Dad called. They said, Arch, my friends would say, Arch, just go afterwards. Listen, as if I don't go now, we stand to lose this game. But if I don't go home, I stand much more to lose because my father just called me. To be dad means he has the final word. If he's dad, he wants to be near, but if he's dad, he also wants to be in charge, if he's dad. So many of us pray coming to tell God what we're going to do, not to ask God if we can do it. Many of our prayers are to inform God about our agenda. And we want God to conform his agenda to ours. Dads do not operate that way, at least not good ones. That's why when you pray, you say, Father in heaven. So let's get straight who Dad is. God is not about to answer your prayer if you're going to be dad and he's going to be child. So it's both authority and care. Let's learn something else about Dad. He's located where? In heaven. That means that he doesn't depend on this world to take care of his children. His residency is in heaven. So when you get on your knees, you don't have to see what he's going to use to meet your needs, for your solution, don't miss this, could be located right where he lives in heaven. And what you must understand is this: your daddy runs the universe. Say, did you hear that? Bill Gates' kids can't say that. Donald Trump's kids can't say that. Joe Biden's kids can't say that. But you can. Saints, we have a dad, a great dad, a powerful dad who runs heaven and runs earth and doesn't need earth because he's got heaven and can take care of everything on earth from heaven. That's the kind of dad we have. So that means you must bear two relationships with your father. He should be your best friend because he loves you, but you should bow at his feet because he exercises that love out of heaven. Our father is located in heaven. He is wise, for he operates in a realm broader than the realm in which we live. It also implies faith, because he's located up there and we live down here, so it requires faith. It speaks of his sovereign rule, that he is running things. He sits on top of the world. My dad is God. I am somebody. Listen, knowing who your father is It solves your insecurity problems. Do you know that? Next time someone brags to you about what they've accomplished, just tell them, that's nice, but my dad runs the universe. I don't need somebody to make me somebody. I am somebody. I'm a child of the king. Royal blood flows through my veins. My dad runs the universe. How can you be a nobody when your father is located in heaven? You know, sometimes our young people go to school and people may make fun of them. And we try to give them all these techniques and tools, you know, very simple. If your child is being raised in a Christian home, just say, listen, you profess to know Jesus Christ. Your dad runs the universe. You're a child of the king. Doesn't matter what you look like. You're made in his image. Do you know many times as Christians we forget that? And we come down to the earth's level in how we deport ourselves, how we speak, how we carry ourselves. I would tell my daughters and my son, I said, listen, anyone that you're interested in, if you bring them here in this house to see me, I better be able to understand them. It's a way of carrying yourself. And you know, and we think it's strange, right? Ladies, oh, I have to cover my head when I come to church. Listen, Meghan Markle got married. It was required that the women wear hats to her wedding. Every one of them wore a hat, even Oprah. And everyone bragged about the hat they were wearing. Why? Because it was required of the royal family that the women wear a hat. And you want to argue with your dad who's in heaven? Talk about, oh, well, it was the culture, the culture. But what's the word of God? Human evolving based on the culture? Or God's word from heaven about himself, from a God who says, I am God, I change not. And don't look for it to be covered by Jesus, because the Bible says the church is built on the apostles' doctrines. On the day of Pentecost, when they were all saved, they all continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines. So if we want to know how the church should be run, how we should conduct ourselves and what should be done, you're not going to find it in the Old Testament. It was a mystery hidden in Christ. It's in the apostles' doctrine. That's why they are the foundational stones in the New Jerusalem. And we need to get away from this political correct mamby-jamby nonsense and understand that the word of God is the word of God, and not something that changes based on my whim or what the culture is doing today. And don't try to look for ways to weasel out. Because we have people who want to debate and say, well, yes, I believe this, but what about this? You can't say, what about, I believe this, but what about that? Either you believe the word of God or you don't. All scripture is given by inspiration, by holy men, moved of God, except when I disagree with it. Then I think that's Paul's opinion. You have a father who lives in heaven, who's given you his word. And here's another thing you need to understand. Hallowed be thy name. The word hallow comes from the Greek word that means to set apart for holy or sacred use. It is reverence, something unique and special. The verb here is to be hallowed. To hallow something is to place it in a place of awe. Our Father is also King. What do you do with the King? You reverence him. You bow down to him. You respect him. God is your Father who loves you, but you must also bow down to him. You see, we want half of that. We want a God who loves us so that whenever we have problems, oh, I love you, let me pat you on the back. Whenever we're broke, oh, I love you, here's some money. Whenever we're out of work, oh, I love you, here's a job. When we're out of food, oh, I love you, here's food. When we have problems in our homes, oh, I love you, let me straighten out your house. We want God to love us. We want a Father that fixes up the bills, writes the checks, give our jobs, because he just loves all of his little children. But we don't want a God that we have to hallow ourselves to. We don't want a God who is Father and also King who demands things in our lives. We want a God who is in us, but who doesn't live in us. You know, there's a difference, right? Live in you means he has access to every room in the house. A guest does not. You tell a guest where to sit when they come to your house. We don't want a Father who will tell us how we should run our house, how our home should be run. We want a Father that will let us do our own thing. God says, no, 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 no. He says, I demand that you be set apart and your house be set apart. He doesn't want to hear tomorrow. He doesn't want to hear, I can't tell you what TV shows to look at. He doesn't want to hear, I can't tell you what you should be viewing on the internet. The Bible says of Christ that in all things he might have the preeminence. God says, before you give me anything, you bow down and you hallow his name. Today, people choose. They want to choose what they want to do concerning God. One time someone says, should I pray even though I don't feel like praying? I says, yes. I said, you know why you pray? You pray so that you begin to feel like praying. You see, we have to stop playing games with God. Okay, because God is not number one because you came to church this morning. God is number one in your life when you hallow him, when you reverence him, when you bow down to him. Now, here's a very important thing. You cannot hallow his name. Don't miss this unless you know his name. You see, many of us don't know his name. You see, in the Bible, the word name had meaning behind it. It was a characteristic of the person. Today, we have meaningless names. They're not significant. You know, like cockroach. You know, you know, it's a meaningless name. In the Bible, the names were a description. So whenever the Bible tells you the name of something, it's telling you something about that entity, okay? The tragedy is we don't know much about God. That's why we don't know how to pray. So you cannot hallow his name if you don't know his name. So in order to obey the second line of the first sentence of the Lord's Prayer to your Father who is in heaven so that you can hallow his name, so you can finally get to the give me this day, which you can't get to unless you've done the hallowing, right? You have to understand a name that must be hallowed so that you can start doing the hallowing of that great name. So the issue is, what is the name of God? Well, it depends on the predicament or the situation. In creation, his name was Elohim, the creator God, the God who can speak the word, and out of that word, existence becomes a reality. When you have nothing, ex nihilo in Hebrew, when you have nothing, God did not consult with an architect. He just spoke and things came into being. And when you're in a situation and you don't have any way out, you need someone to create something out of nothing. You need to know his name is Elohim. He's also Elroy. Now, he is the God when you get in a sticky situation. He is the God who seeth thee. When you're out there all by yourself and nobody knows the trouble I've seen, you need to know his name is Elroy. Because with that name, you know he's watching you when no one else is. But you also need to know that name when you think you're hiding your sin and think no one knows what you're doing. You need to know that God is looking at you. He's Elroy. He's also El Elyon. He's the Most High God that ruleth. You need to know that no matter what goes on in your life, God is in charge. When chaos sets in, it's not chaos. God is in charge. One of the things you need to know when you're walking with God and things seems to be going helter-skelter, God is in charge. Nothing happens, mistake. But he's not only the God of those names. He's Jehovah, which means the self-existent one who keeps his covenant with his people. You need to know you can depend on Jehovah. You need to know that you may forsake him, but he will never leave nor forsake you. You need to know that he sticks to his promise, so hold him to his promise. You need to know he is Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And when you run out of money and don't know where the income will come from, you need to know this name, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. You need to know the Lord is obligated to take care of his own, but you need to know his name. You need to hallow his name. If you don't, you're going to start to worry. If you don't, you'll get anxious. When you know his name is the Lord will provide, then you could leave it in his hands. But you also need to know that he is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, who giveth thee victory. You need to understand that you've already won. You're already on the winning side. You're not trying to win. You've won, Jehovah Nissi. You're on the winning side. You need to understand he's Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that giveth thee health, the Lord that healeth thee. He enters into the hospital room and he joins hand with the doctor and he moves the needle. He moves the knife. For his name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth you. You need to know his name is Jehovah Shalom. You need to know he's the God of peace. You need to know when peace like a river attendeth my soul and sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, it doesn't matter. For it is well with my soul. You need to understand in the storms of life, he's Jehovah Shalom, the Lord that giveth you peace. You need to understand he's Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. You need to understand that nothing can happen to you outside of his will. He has an army outside your door so that angels are watching over me, O Lord. You don't have to worry then if you hallow that name. You need to know he's Jehovah Shammah, You don't have to worry about him leaving your side. He stays right there. You say, I can't see him. That's why you need to hallow his name. For when you do, he becomes real as your spirit links with his spirit. So you need to know his name. Now, you need to also know this name, for if you don't, none of the other names will matter. Adonai, it means my Lord. It means he's running your life. If he's not running your life, none of the other names mean anything. If he's not in charge, guess what? None of the benefits are yours. He wants to be Adonai. Whoever, whatever he says unto you, do it. That's what he's demanding. So how do you get to know the names of God? You don't get to know the names of God unless you first get to know his word. You study the word of God to know the God who wrote the book so that you can hallow it be that name. He wants to be first in your family. He wants to be first in your life. Now is the Lord's Prayer starting to make sense? Our Father, who lives in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's God's person in prayer. The next line deals with God's program in prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Well, we don't have time at this time. The rest is up to you. Abba, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you for this brief look at your word. And we're reminded it's so simple yet so profound. That first line has so much truth that we tend to just read it and not see the nuggets you've left for us. Enable us to take a deeper dive into your word so that our prayers may ascend to you, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have not left us here to be ignorant, but you've left us your word so that we can know more and more about who you are and what you demand of us. And as we've been reading, it's not about us, but it's all about you. And you are concerned with each and every one of your children. So enable us to also consider one another. Enable us not only to love, but love in accordance with the truth of your word. Sometimes that love requires an arm around someone. Sometimes that love may require that the tables be turned over and the whip be brought out. But in either case, that love must always be in accordance with your word. For your love does not, nor never will, legitimize a sinful lifestyle. And so, Father, enable us to understand more of your person so that we can pray in accordance with your will and demonstrate and unleash the energizing power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we come to you today. Amen.